Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. As mentioned in the video, if this is your first time, one of your first times to come in here, we appreciate you doing that. You know, sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place. And then also, if you're joining us online, thanks for being with us. So several years back, my wife and I went to Rumble and Tumble at University of Nebraska, Lincoln. They have a wrestling match with the gymnastics. And so I'd find myself watching the wrestling and it'd be over. Then you turn to a gymnastics routine. And I went to high school where their gymnastics team, I thought they were the strongest athletes pound for pound in the school. I think what they do is magnificent. But every routine to me looked like a 10.0. Like, how do you do that? But they'd score them differently. This one scored higher than that one. And I thought, I have no idea. I have no idea how you discern what's good and what's excellent and what's very good. I thought, if I were to be able to do that, I would need somebody who knew gymnastics to sit with me and say, here's that, and there, they didn't stick the land, and they would. Well, when it comes to what makes us good with God, I would say we need someone who's in the know. And I would think no one would be more in the know than God himself. What makes us good? What makes us right with God? That's what I want to talk about today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 9 and we're going to go through verse 30, wrestling with this question. What makes us right with God? What makes us right with God? If you haven't been with us, we've been in the Gospel of Luke a number of months now. Luke undertook the task of writing a detailed life of Jesus for a guy named Theophilus. So he interviewed eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness. Luke's gospel is 30% more material than any other gospel. It's the most thorough study we have of Jesus' life. We believe the Spirit of God kept that report for us so we could know about Jesus and that he's using it even today to reveal Christ. Well, here's what we know in a nutshell. Jesus was born like no other man, no other child. A union of God and woman came together to produce the Son of God, fully God, yet fully human. Served 30 years roughly as a carpenter, apprenticed under his dad, and then stepped out into public ministry. And when he stepped out, he stepped out. He showed himself to be the Son of God with a number of miracles that drew a crowd, a lot of interested people. A lot of people began to see him as the Son of God. But he also threatened people. He threatened power. The religious leaders had both spiritual and civil authority, and so they're following him, they're tracking him. We're making our way through Christ's life right now. He is heading to Jerusalem by plan to die, and he has a big crowd around him, and some of them are the religious leaders, and that's where we pick it up in verse 9. Jesus said he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Parable is a story from life to make a spiritual point or points. This one, Luke is real clear who is Jesus' audience. It's the self-righteous. Those who think they're really something and they look down at others because they're this or they're not that. So, verse 10 starts the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We've got both ends of the social spectrum represented here. The Pharisees, they were religious leaders. Remember, Israel was a theocracy. They had both civil and spiritual authority. They were the top of the food chain, if you will. On the other end was the tax collectors. They were the bottom. They sold out to Rome. Remember, Israel was occupied by Rome. As a tax collector, they were working for Rome, taking money from the people of Israel and giving it to Rome. And furthermore, many of them lined their pockets by overcharging for taxes with a threat of the authority of Rome behind them. They were despised. So Jesus is picking his two people intentionally. So he's going to talk about the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Not like them. What sets me apart? Man, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Oh, there's a pastor's dream right there, huh? Paying tithes. Woo! Why might we look down on people? You know, I come to church 50 out of 52 Sundays, and some of you, you're not here that often. And every Sunday I'm here, I serve, and I can see you don't. or I give, and I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure you don't, and I begin to set myself apart. Or maybe it's not something spiritual, maybe it's personal. You know, you're rich or you're poor, and I know how those rich folk are, I know how those poor folk are, right? Man, you're loud, talk, talk, talk. Oh, man, you don't say much. You're loud, you're quiet. You're Republican, you're Democrat, whatever it is, I look down my nose. And that's what we've got here. And man, this guy, remember, the Word of God only commands one fast a year, the day of Yom Kippur. These guys are doing it twice a week, Monday and Thursday. Whew. So that's one. Second was, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to even lift up his eyes to heaven. I mean, he's so ashamed, he's looking down. But was beating his breast. That's a sign of an admission, a recognition of sin. And the only words he's got is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I got no credentials. I got nothing. The only thing I can ask for you is for mercy. Now, when you go into an interview, you need to sell yourself, right? I got this kind of experience. I got this kind of education. I got these kind of personal traits. Can you imagine the interviewer saying, well, what kind of experience do you have? I'm not. Well, any training? No. Anything you want to tell me about yourself? Yeah, I'm not really cut out for this job. That's a bad interview, people. You're probably not going to get the job on that one. Well, what brings you here? I'm asking for mercy. Yeah, I mean, we don't think that way, do we? Not on a job interview. Not if you're trying to get into graduate school. Got to show what you got. But it's flipped with Jesus. We got one guy laying out his credentials. I'm not like those other people. I fast twice a week and I give. And we got another guy saying, I got nothing. I got nothing. I won't even look you in the eye. All I'll do is beat my chest in recognition that I'm a failure. What are you going to pick, Jesus? Verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. Really? That's flipped. That's not how we do things. But Jesus isn't constrained by our expectations. What's the deal? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, we started asking this question, what makes us right with God? Here's what I'd say, a cry for mercy. Crying for mercy. Out of understanding our wretched condition. I'm a mess. All I got, Jesus, is you. That makes us right with God. That makes us right with God. Crying for mercy. Out of understanding our wretched condition makes us right with God. But sometimes it's a little hard to stomach, isn't it? As a kid, you ever remember being in a wrestling match where you're just overmatched and you're down on your stomach? I mean, he's got his knee in your back and his hand on your face and he's pushing to the ground. And he's saying, just say uncle, just say uncle. I may be losing, but I don't want to say uncle. I don't want, no. I mean, how long are we going to go in this? Finally got to, it's a metaphor, but that's where we are with God. When it comes to our righteousness, when it comes to our worth, not uncle, but mercy. Mercy. That's what we got. Well, verse 15, we got somebody coming to Jesus. They're really, really low on the social standing. Here we go. And they, the disciples, were bringing even their babies. Now remember, children have no social standing. These are the lowest of the lows. Jesus is trying to build the kingdom of God. He is going to the cross soon. He's going to resurrect. He's going to ascend. And 40 days later, the disciples are in control. I mean, he's out of the picture. We need some leaders to build this kingdom. And they're bringing babies to him. The brain babies said he would touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, No. Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Seriously? Them? Children? I thought we needed some players. We needed some people with status. We needed some people with money. We need some position. No. Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to these. And why is it? Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Those of you who have children, no. I mean, there's a complete trust. And there's no awareness of social standing. Where do I sit? It's just, Jesus, I believe in you. And that's good enough for me. When our oldest son was a little guy, man, he loved the water. And we lived in an apartment with a pool. And when we would start that way, man, he would take off. Got to run to keep up with Chris. And this day, I'm getting in the water, and he jumps. And I got my back turned, Chris, and I got to scoop him out. Son, you need to wait till I'm looking before you jump. But see, he just trusted. Every time he jumped, I plucked him out. So it was, no, he didn't, yeah, dad'll get me. That's a child. But that's what Jesus is saying. I need that kind of, that's what I'm looking for. That's what makes people significant in the kingdom of God, this trust without thought of me. So now we're going to move from one end of the social ladder to the other. Somebody with money. Verse 18, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 19, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except for God alone. He's kind of subtly, tacitly saying, what do you think about me? Do you really think I'm God? But Jesus doesn't linger there. He answers his question. Verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Jesus picks five of the Ten Commandments. He picks the five of the Ten Commandments that deal our interaction with other people. Five of them that deal with our interaction with God. I think they're related because the way we treat other people really shows where we are with God. But Jesus chooses to say, what is this guy doing with other people? So give them five commandments. And the guy says, all these things I've kept from my youth. He gives them five commandments. He doesn't check. All five. Five for five. That's 100%. It looks like he passed. But there's one more question. It's like 80% of the test. You got to get this or you fail. And here's what it is. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said, no, just one more thing. You still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. Remember, we're talking about how you relate to people, and God has a heart for the poor, and I want you to give everything away to the poor. And here's this thing. I want you to trust me, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and you come follow me. So you're going to have to stop trusting you. I want you to give that away. I want you to come follow me. And then you're good. You're in. Bummer. Verse 23, but when he heard this, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You know what his money has done to him? It's put him in a wretched condition. Because he loves and trusts his money more than he wants to love and trust Jesus. So Jesus makes this comment, verses 24 and 25. He says, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When I worked at Lincoln Brand before we started this church, I was friends with the stewardship pastor, and he had a ministry, very broad, but in some ways it was very targeted toward people with a lot of financial means. And I said, tell me about that. He said, Andy, money's a funny thing. The more you get, the more it gets you. Isn't that crazy? You think the more money you get, the more generous you'd be, but the more money you get, the more it gets you. And I thought about that in relation to my life. I graduated from college and went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I never made more than $10,000 a year my first 10 years out of college. I didn't think about money that much. We got married, and my wife was on staff with Campus Crusade, and we spent the next five or so. Again, we didn't have a lot of money. But you don't have much, you don't think about it. But then we came back, and I got a job, paid more money, and then she went back to work as our kids got older. Then we got family money, and all of a sudden we have money, and it's kind of like, I think about money more now than I did back then when I didn't have it. Money's a funny thing. The more you get, the more it gets you. And so the disciples are listening, the crowd's listening to that. And they ask this question in verse 26. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? If that's what you're saying about wealthy people, who can be saved? You know who ought to be asking that question? People who live in the wealthiest society in the history of the world. You know who that is? That's you, and that's me. We are the rich. You go, no, Andy, I'm not rich. Let me tell you who's rich. It's people who live there. It's people who drive this car. No, you got roof over, you got shelter over your head, you got three meals a day, you got a vehicle? Friends, you're top 98%, give or take. Jesus is speaking to us. Have you seen the TikTok videos of the people who've come from the World Cup from different parts of the world? I mean, they just laugh. You go to a restaurant and they give you free chips. And another guy says, and you get refills on your drinks. Yeah, that's how America rolls, man. We got a lot. We don't even realize it because we're in it. You and I are the wealthy. And these verses speak to us. It's harder for us to be saved than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And the question will be asked, who can be saved? Here's what Jesus says, verse 27. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. By the grace of God, you and I, living in the richest society in the history of the world, can be saved. So Peter is taking this all in. And he goes, wait. I'm sure Peter, he's probably comparing. He's probably looking around. And some of these schlocks, they're doing nothing. They're just showing up, and they're this, that. And Peter thinks, man, we've laid the line for you, Jesus. So he says, verse 28, behold, speaking to Jesus, we've left our homes and followed you. Man, we dropped our fishing nets, we dropped our career, and we're following you. What do you got to say about that, Jesus? Here's what Jesus says, verses 29 and 30. It says, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, now catch this, who will not receive many times as much at this time, in this life, and in the age to come, eternal life. Let me translate that for you. You can't outgive God. I can't outgive God. Jesus, I've laid it on the line. Don't worry. And it's not going to be dollar for dollar. But you can't outgive God. Some of you know my story. Bear with me. I grew up, parents who grew up in the Depression. They were poor. My dad went through college on the GI Bill after he served in World War II. And then the poverty stuck with him. My dad did well. But was impressed on the boys, you need to, and I was in the middle of three boys, you need to secure your education, you need to secure your future. I'm in the middle of three, my older brother's an obstetrician, my younger brother's design software. I have a chemical engineering undergrad and a master's of business administration, and when I finished my master's, I discerned that God was calling me to go on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and my parents, especially my dad, did, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he'd tell me, he was working in New York City, living in New Jersey. I'd go up there to visit. He goes, you know what? You're going to end up in poverty. You're going to end up living in the street. I see him all the time. That's going to be you. For those 15 years, it cost me my family relationships. And I went on to be a pastor, and things began to change for the better, but 15 years. My dad passed in 2010. My mom passed in 2012. I'm looking back now, okay? I would make that decision again in a second. Because the family I lost and I did lose, God more than provided for me in the body of Christ. I have relationships I cherish from those days of Campus Crusade. I have friendships, staff team members, donors. It was not an even trade. God more than outweighed it. And that continues. God continues to show himself in the family he has given me. You cannot outgive God. So we've seen a few folks in this passage. We've seen a tax collector who's pretty self-assured. And he's looking down at his nose at people and thinking, I'm glad I'm not like you. Glad I'm not like you. Here's what I'd like you to wrestle with. In what ways are you like the tax collector? You looking down at some people? For whatever reason? That ain't of God. Pray, God, would you show me my condition? It's wretched. I'm in no place to be looking down at anyone. Then we got a tax collector. All he can do when he shows up in God's presence is look down and beat his chest. Are you aware that's our position before Christ? That's all we got. We don't have any credentials. Would you pray this week? God, would you show me how I'm really like that tax collector? I got nothing but to say, Uncle, mercy. Then we got the children. Remember, the disciples are, get them away. Jesus, important person. He said, no. Those people need to come to me. Actually, the kingdom of God belongs to them. Are you like a child? Am I like a child? Are we blind in our trust? And finally, we got the rich ruler. Man, he's got all this stuff, and he can't let go because it's got a hold of him. You know, we have a culture that says whatever it is, we need more. Need bigger audience, bigger participation, bigger this, bigger that. You know, it even affects pastors. I get emails, I don't know, one a week anyway. Pastor, you want to reach more people? Do you want bigger, better sermons? And I think, no, I don't, because my sermons are already perfect. I don't need that stuff. But, you know, even pastors in their calling, they're coming after them. Bigger, better, more audience. And it's okay, reaching people. But there's a fleshly part of this. You can be more well known. You can be more famous. It is everywhere. More. And all that happens is when we get more is it owns us. And it makes us hard to God. Let me go back to the tax collector. He understood something. God wants our cry of mercy. And it's an initial, and it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. See, in my house, when my dad was mad, we just stayed out of the way. We just kept a low profile until he calmed down. Friends, I bring that into my relationship with God. When I sin, I think, whew, I better stay back from God. Like, you can go anywhere to hide from God. That's bad theology right there. But that's bringing my earthly father to my heavenly father. I better stay away until God cools off. There's nothing biblical about that. When I or you get convicted of sin right now. Again, it's time to fall on our face and call for mercy because I am a sinner. We're in the posture of the tax collector day by day, moment by moment. Mercy on a sinner like me. See, crying for mercy out of an understanding of our wretched conditions, that what makes us right with God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship this God who saved us from our wretched condition, and somebody's going to come direct us for what's going on the rest of the week, and we will be dismissed. Father in heaven, yeah, it's hard to hear We're actually in a wretched condition. We're in a position where we need to cry, uncle, or mercy before you. And yet we have the tendency to get self-righteous and to look down our nose at other people because they don't this, and we do, and they do, and Lord, forgive us for that. Would you allow us to see us as you see us? And would you show us our need is to call for mercy? Lord, deliver us from the God of things, which only enslaves us, that we might let go and fully take hold of you. Pray this in your name. Amen.